welcome to the room, and especially those I didn't greet before, welcome. We're going to go ahead with the third, and as things go as planned, it'll be the final part of this series about the stages in the transition, what is called the transition. It's not a scriptural word, but neither is Bible or Trinity or rapture, but it carries some meaning. It's not really defined. You can't really say that anything in the scripture duplicates what is called the transition. But there are several things that go together to be called that, or that could be considered that, I guess you could say. I don't really go for that phrase, the transition, because it's made, well, like, this is the third lesson. The first two lessons the first lesson covered the mystery of Christ, the secret that Messiah sent back to Paul in saving Paul, an unforgivable sinner in Israel's kingdom gospel. He couldn't have been saved into Israel. And yet Christ saved him by a new pattern. And that's where we get our room title from 1 Timothy 1:16, describing that experience, where Paul described that experience on the Damascus Road. So it started with the mystery of Christ, and then that gave initiation to, or gave start to, the body of Christ. Those in the body, those that were saved, became members of the body. Christ being the head and us being the members, all being in Christ. All the body of Christ being in Christ. So then we got into the second part, and we looked at three aspects of that early first 25 years or so of the preaching of the mystery of Christ that Christ had sent back, and it's called the work in prophecy. Israel's part is it's called the diminishing, as we see it happening, as Paul sees it happening. He calls it that. It's a Israel function, though, that diminishing from the time that they fell at the end of Acts 7 until the time that they stopped diminishing when they were fully blinded and cast away in Acts 28, and we'll be looking at that today. But then the third part of that same period is from the body of Christ's side. It's viewed from the body of Christ's side, and it's called a dispensation of the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 17 and 18. So that's the first 25 years or so. Then after that, there's a switch. It's the same saving message, same salvation message. It's the same apostle of the Gentiles, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, and it's the same promise of salvation. But the only thing that's different is it's no longer to the same people that it only to the same people that it had been for centuries, the Jews and the Jew blessing Gentiles. It's no longer just to them, it's to all people. And when it became the saving message to all people, it began to be called the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul talks about that in Philippians 4:15, as we covered at the end of this the previous lesson, that it was the beginning of the gospel when he departed from Macedonia. And Philippi is a chief city in Macedonia, according to Acts 16:12, and tells us in Acts 20, verse 6, that he sailed away from Philippi. That being the fulfillment of what Paul called in Philippians 4:15, the beginning of the gospel. That's when the gospel of the grace of God began. And 18 verses later, he names it that in Scripture in Acts 20:24. So, with that in mind, we get into today's lesson of the... we're going to look, first of all, before we look at the characteristics under the dispensation of the grace of God, we're going to look at the blinding and casting away of Israel. Now, that's an Israel event. Don't get confused thinking that has anything to do with the body of Christ. That's an Israel event in Acts 28, there, the last half chapter of Acts. But we've been exposing scripture passages that show the sequence of events and situations that occurred after Israel fell. And that's what often is misreferred to, but we'll say it's referred to as the transition. That was the period of transition there, I think they call it. So that things are different and you can't count on doctrine from there. You can, if you rightly divide it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says you can. Says it's good for doctrine. Even Acts. All scripture, it says. So, we believe it. those situations happened after Israel fell, and until they were blinded and cast away. So it would be like from Acts 7 through Acts 28. And that is leading up until leading up to and including the situation that we're in today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, from this point, we'll be covering more details about this dispensation that we're receiving until the catching up. But we're going to start off, like we said, with this Israel event, the blinding and casting away of Israel, which is different from their fall, and it's different from their stumbling, too, and their diminishing. They stumbled, then they fell, then they were in this diminishing period for about 25 years or so, and then they were blinded and cast away, which produced the situation that we're still in today. So let's start looking at the verses. I'm going to skip those. I switched the verse list around a little bit. I'm not sure which version you've got, but we'll start with either the first or third on the verse list. It's Acts 28:24, and we'll get to Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 after we do these several verses here in Acts 28. So Acts 28, starting with verse 24, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Well, that's still true today, isn't it? Some believe and some don't, and it's up to us to spread the gospel, not to try and force people to believe. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word, and what he said was, "Well spake the holy fathers by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people," that's Israel, "and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive." That's blindness. Not being able to perceive what hits your eyeball. Verse 27, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Acts 28:28, "Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Is sent. Not is going to be sent, but is sent unto the Gentiles. You remember, or may not, but in Paul's description of his temple vision, where Christ appeared to him in the Jerusalem temple, He said that Christ said, I will send thee, a future sending, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And that's not the same Gentiles that he had been sent to. I mean, he had been sent to the Gentiles that would provoke Israel to jealousy. The Greeks, they were called, the ones that were right there in their synagogues. So it says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So there was that Acts 22 reciting of it, of that later sending, or promise that he was going to be sent. And that was Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. And then he's taken into custody, actually. And that that sending, that the temple vision in Acts 18 said would be in the future, it came, like we said earlier, when Paul sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia. According to Philippians 4:15, that was the beginning of the gospel. Well, if he's sent, he was sent at that time to the Gentiles. What is this verse doing here, saying the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles? Well, it is sent to the Gentiles today too, isn't it? Doesn't mean it's just now beginning, though. So there was a period. We don't have any record of Paul actually preaching the gospel to alien Gentiles, Gentiles that were not in the covenants of promise by blessing Israel, except maybe Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, he said. I don't know. I'm not too concerned with that, because he was sent in Acts 20, verse 6, and we know that he preached the gospel of the grace of God after the end of Acts, because it's in his epistles. So, going on to the last verse there, Acts 28:29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves, as they continue to do today. There's reasoning won't help them, though. They need to believe that Jesus was their Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. Excuse me a minute, let me get a sip here. How do we know that these verses in Acts 28 are finally God's blinding of Israel and casting them away? Here in Acts 28, Paul quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, and we'll look at those. But look what happened in Isaiah 6 after the text that Paul quoted, after Isaiah 6:10. You can see the next two verses very closely match what happened in the 1950 years between then and now, between the time that Paul quoted it and today. So let's start with the two that he quoted, the two verses, Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Well, that's what Paul read to them, but look what Isaiah continues on to say happens after that actually would occur, the prophecy after the prophecy was fulfilled. Paul was fulfilling that prophecy, reading that curse to Israel. And here's the proof. Listen to what happens afterwards. Isaiah 6, verse 11 and 12. 11, then said I, Lord, how long And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Well, that puts the stamp of authenticity on Paul's reciting of Israel's casting away curse. Actually, it was Isaiah's casting away curse to Israel. In Acts 28, Paul quotes it. And that ends the book of Acts. There's no more to write after Israel's cast away. So, that's the part, that's all we're going to really say today about, unless there's a question, about Israel's blinding and casting away that happened in Acts 28. After that, you get a lot of doctrine and a lot of preaching of the gospel from Paul in his post-Acts epistles, his prison epistles, they're often called. I call them post-Acts epistles because they're ones that he wrote after the Acts period closed, after that Acts 28, verse 29. Now, there are two more verses there during which he could have written some of the Acts epistles, specifically, possibly, Philippians. But we don't know that. I'm talking about the part that we just read, the curse part there, after that. So, let's look now at a couple concepts that are mentioned in the Bible and often misunderstood. The mystery of the gospel. What in the world is the mystery of the gospel? Is it the mystery of Christ? Well, that's one thing we'll look at. And the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship? Does the mystery have a fellowship? Okay, well, let's look at those two things. Let's start with the mystery of the gospel. And that's named in one place. Let's look at Ephesians 6:19. Praying. From the verse before, it's talking about praying. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he's not saying to make known the gospel, but there is a mystery to the gospel that he's praying that he'll be bold enough to make known. Verse 20, the next verse, for which, this mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So that gives us some clues about it. We know that our gospel of salvation was a mystery, kept secret before Christ revealed it by saving unforgivable Saul of Tarsus by a new pattern, as we said before. It's a new pattern of salvation that by which Saul's unforgivableness, Jesus took it on himself. He became Saul's unforgivable sin, and he died the death penalty for that. Paul's sin was not forgiven, it was paid for. Jesus Christ died for Saul of Tarsus and imputed the very righteousness of God to Saul of Tarsus. The first time that happened, that for his entire situation. Now, it had happened in an individual situation there with David once, and once with Abraham, I think it was. But for a whole dispensing of good news of how to be saved, it's the first time that it was ever done that way, that people could be saved in general by believing that Christ died for their sins and that he rose for their justification. So it was a mystery kept secret before Christ revealed it to Saul of Tarsus. But that mystery gospel had a mystery or a secret about it. And starting in Acts 22, verse 22, Paul was captured soon after that in that situation. And he was in bonds from that time when he told the Jews that God told him to preach salvation to the accursed Gentiles apart from Israel. The mystery of the gospel involved the change in the name of Paul's salvation gospel from the gospel of Christ, that it had been called in a dispensation of the gospel, changing it to the gospel of the grace of God during the dispensation of the grace of God. So let's look for a minute at the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship of the mystery, it's mentioned one time. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the mystery involves a fellowship, a togetherness, a unity within the body of Christ between those coming into the body of Christ during a dispensation of the gospel. Those would be the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues that blessed Israel. It's a unity within the body of Christ between those people and those coming into the body of Christ during the dispensation of the grace of God, continuing to till today, through today on until Christ returns to the air to catch us up. So it's a unity between those two people that came to God during those two dispensations. Both are within the body of Christ. And that's the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery is who Paul was urging to apply their positional unity toward each other in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They're bound in peace. I mean, they're in the same body. Endeavor, try to keep the unity of the Spirit. He had to tell them that. There was conflict in that confluence that came together as soon as Christ sent Paul to all people, not just to the Jews and the Greeks that had been familiar with the God of Abraham. Okay, let's go on to the calling of the body of Christ. What are we to do here? Well, God's calling of the body of Christ involves at least three things that I've listed here, and I'm going to mention. I got them in my notes here. One, the first would be God's will, to do God's will. We know that's twofold from 1 Timothy 2:4, to see people get saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. First get them saved, then get saved people to understand the scriptures, the knowledge of the truth, rightly divided. That's the first thing. Fulfill God's will. The second thing, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, who do we wrestle? What is our occupation now? What are we doing? We're choosing between the flesh and the spirit. We have that ability now. We never had that before. Okay, well, let's go on. The third thing that I've got listed is to show God's wisdom, Ephesians 3:10. So let's go on and look at the first one again a little more closely. God's will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God, who will have all men to be saved. That's what he wills. God will have all men to be saved. It doesn't mean he forces it to happen. But that's what he wants. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross. And the second part of it is, there's an and there, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Each one of us saved people can be reaching out to others about offering them the gospel of salvation, or else the knowledge of the rightly divided truth. The knowledge of the truth today involves showing that God has a separate and different gospel, a different promise, different spiritual things for us in the body of Christ, different than they had been for Israel. Also, as far as the wrestling not against flesh and blood, look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That sums it up, doesn't it? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And notice that Ephesians 6:12 that we just read, it doesn't say, for we will wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12 is not only in the future, like that would be if we said we will wrestle, but Ephesians 6:12 is the calling of the body of Christ before and after the catching up. Today, in other words, before we're caught up. Welcome to the room. So we need to be aware that there are spiritual influences that we may not see, physically see anyway, but we need to choose the promptings of the Holy Spirit within us. We're seated in heavenly places, made to sit in heavenly places, in Christ. And our spirit, if you're saved, only for the saved people, we have the Spirit of God within us, prompting us to choose to do righteousness. And we still have the flesh that chooses, prompts us to choose to do fleshly things. So our job, according to Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 16 and 19, is to choose to do, and again, unsaved people can't do this. They don't have that choice. They don't have the ability to make that choice, but to choose to follow the Spirit of God within us. And that would be unto righteousness. So, let's go on. The third part of our calling on earth today, to show God's wisdom. Look at Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, we show off God's wisdom just by the existence of the body of Christ. We now make God's wisdom known to the powers in heaven. That says it. That's all I've got to say about it. Believe it, though. It's a short verse. Read it over again, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, that's us in the body of Christ, might be known the manifold wisdom of God. We show off God's wisdom to them. Not in a vain in a way that if you got it, flaunt it kind of a thing. But just by our existence and going through what God has us doing. Pompous, that's the word. Not being pompous. We're to follow. If you're wondering how to do that, look at Philippians 2. About the first 15 verses there, it tells us how humble we should be as Christ was. Let this attitude be in you. Let this mind be in you. Let's go up on to the last part here of this last lesson, the catching up. That's when the dispensation of the grace of God ends. And in the future, Israel will be brought back in fullness, as we saw in Romans 11. I'm trying to think. I think it was 11:12. I think it is, or 14, or both. But then after Romans 11:26 through the end, or through 32 or 33, it talks about their being brought back also. So all Israel shall be saved. Israel is going to be brought back in fullness after the body of Christ has been caught up to be with the Lord. We represent the light of the world, and when we're caught up, there's darkness on earth, spiritual darkness, And Christ comes as a thief in the night. In that night, he comes as the light of the world again. So, when God brings Israel back, Jacob's trouble will be the first thing that they go through. The first thing on that time clock, that's where the time clock stopped, when they were ready to enter the tribulation. And that's why you see all those tests in 1 John about who to believe as being a brother, who to receive, who to trust. You see all those statements of how to behave in 1 and 2 Peter and in Jude. Because those Israel writers, the Israel's 12 apostles, were writing to Israel about to go into the tribulation, and those scriptures, God has preserved them so that when that time comes, they will have them to go by. Let's look at the time clock that not on the wall, the time clock the Lord gave for Israel, starting in Daniel 9, verse 24, we'll start. And go through about four verses here. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon Israel, in other words, and upon thy holy city, that would be Jerusalem. Well, let me take that back. Jerusalem or Zion, let's leave it as it's read there. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, that's one thing, and to make an end of sins, two things, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, that's the third thing. Fourthly, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And fifthly, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And sixthly, to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks are determined for that. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, that's a city. That's not a temple. That's a city. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. Tells how long it'll be. 7 and let's see, 60, 62 and 7 is 69 weeks. 69 of the 70 will take place. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after that last bunch of weeks there that they talked about, the 62 weeks, after that shall Messiah be cut off. Well, that was on the cross. It says, it describes it, but not for himself. That fits in well, doesn't it, with Isaiah 53, verses 6, 10, 11, and 12. It fits in great. They were told that Christ would bear the iniquities of many, them being the believers in Israel that the gospel, that the covenants were made with, and the gospel of the kingdom was made for. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. This is he that shall come from those nations. The prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He breaks the covenant. That's the Antichrist, that the prince that shall come. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Those verses show that Jacob's tribulation was the next thing destined to occur on the calendar of prophecy when Israel fell and stopped being God's people, God's special people, his precious treasure, his holy nation, and a kingdom of priests. And Isaiah 61 also confirms that. Look at Isaiah 61, the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where the Lord stopped in Luke 2, I think, or Luke 4:19, I think. He stopped there because then he went on to say that it's being fulfilled in your ears. You know, I'm the one that's going to do these things. He will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but he will not. Part of his earthly ministry was not the next part of that second verse, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. He wasn't going to bring in the tribulation of vengeance at that time in his earthly ministry. So we know that God prophesied there would be a break after that 69th week, a break where the Lord went back to heaven. And actually, when he went to heaven at the ascension, he tells us in Mark 16, I think it's the last verse, verse 20, tells us that he is going to continue his earthly ministry from heaven for a while. And it's during that acceptable year of the Lord that those signs were given to Israel. But let's finish the verse. Verse 3, this is Isaiah 61, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So that's going into the kingdom after the tribulation. But Israel, it says, Israel will be saved out of that vengeance and tribulation that they must go through. Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Not body of Christ's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble. But what about Jacob, Israel? He shall be saved out of it. He's in it. He gets saved out of it. But we in the body of Christ are different. We don't have to be saved out of it because we don't go through that wrath, because God hath not appointed us to wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but rather to be delivered from the wrath to come. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul guarantees that believers in his gospel of Christ, crucified for our sins, will be at rest, resting where Paul is, in heaven, at the time that Christ returns to earth at the end of Jacob's tribulation. We'll already be in heaven. We're not going to be part of that tribulation. Look at the verses where he says it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And you can include 8 too, but we'll just go to 7. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you, talking to these Thessalonian saved people, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When he's revealed to earth, coming back to earth to split the Mount of Olives, that's when we and those Thessalonians, the saved people, will be resting in heaven with Paul, where Paul is. And where Jesus is, but Jesus will be coming back at that point. So God calls the deliverance of the body of Christ before Israel's translation, God calls it being caught up, and he also calls it the rest, as we saw in this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. That's what we'll be doing. We'll be resting with Paul immediately after, well, I shouldn't say immediately, but after the trip, after the catching up. Catching up is 7 years before that rest occurs or is mentioned. Let's look, and we're going to close here soon, but look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 through 53 regarding that catching up. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. What's a secret? I mean, what's a mystery? It's a secret. And here he's showing it. It's a revealed secret. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Praise God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's when believers become immortal. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, don't ignore this. Concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And remember that the saved person's body is in the ground, or else still on the ground if he's still alive. But his spirit is in heaven, in Christ, from the moment he's saved. God will bring with him our spirit that has been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Going on to the next verse, and so in other words, he brings the spirit to meet the raised body in the air, when we meet him in the air, in the clouds, it says. Let's go on to verse, chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that's the coming that he's talking about, where he comes to the air, not to the earth, to Israel, to reign at the end of the tribulation, but this is coming of the Lord for us, and he'll describe it a little more in a few verses here, but it's not Israel's coming, coming of Christ to Israel. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, prevent sounds like hold them back or something, but prevent. Pre means before. Vent or veni means to come. So it means, prevent means to come before. We shall not come before them which are asleep. And he goes on to tell that those who are asleep go first. So it makes sense. In other words, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not come before them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the expression. That's the way what it's called. Caught up together with them in the clouds. With who in the clouds? With the Lord and those people that had been raised before to join their spirits that Christ is bringing with him. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It is comforting to know that we'll be caught up before there's any tribulation. After Jacob's tribulation and then Christ's return to earth, Israel, on earth again, will go through the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Just to give us an idea of the sequence of events there. And then after all the times, the seasons, dispensations, administrations, and operations of God, he will bring about Ephesians 1:10, and we'll close with this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when the fullness of times have been dispensed, in other words, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Where does he bring them together? Even in him. So, let me just state in regard to what we've been talking about. It's likely that there are still people that are comfortable referring to the transition period. I just hope that now they realize it's not some foggy no man's land. The timing and events between Israel's fall in Acts 7 and Israel's casting away in Acts 28 were planned by God and carried out by God and by those to whom he had committed the carrying out of his plan. Okay, I'm done. Any questions, comments, post them, and we'll see if we can relate it to Scripture.